the pastor, I've come to learn, enjoys preaching series. Am I right? And it's actually a great thing to do, especially if you're not a liturgical church. In a liturgical church, we've got the lectionary, we've got readings that are all mapped out. Every year for 3 years, you read through the Bible in the readings. But in a non-liturgical church, you're not necessarily following that. And so series are a great thing to order the sermons as you go through a year. So when Pastor asked me to preach 2 Sundays in a row, I said, okay, I'll do a mini-series. So we've got a sermon today that'll be continued again next week. And this mini-series is called Trust and Obey. Well, the tragedy this past week in South Carolina has sent shockwaves through the nation. And the idea that someone can simply walk into a church with open arms into a prayer meeting and sit there for an hour and then murder most of the people that are there is frightening and mind-boggling. It is the reason that Pastor Whitney packs. You know, because you never know who's going to come through the door. The pastor of Emmanuel AME Church, Clementa Pinckney, welcomed this young man that showed up at the prayer meeting. And I'm sure his idea and his mission was to witness to him and hopefully help him in his spiritual life and spiritual walk. However, Dylan Roof had other ideas. He sat in the back of the room for about an hour. And then evidently he made some inflammatory remarks and then opened fire. And he killed all but, I think, one. Am I right? So I think there were 3 survivors. Everyone else he killed. Clearly, these were not the actions of a godly person. Now, the Charleston mayor, Joseph Riley, said during a press conference, I'm quoting him, "The only reason someone could walk into a church and shoot people praying is out of hate." And who is the author of hate? The enemy. Satan, Lucifer, the devil. There may be some other words that I don't know. But clearly, this 21-year-old Roof was hearing the voice of the devil. Pastor Pinckney, on the other hand, was hearing the voice of God. And he left this earth obeying the voice of God as he attempted to witness not only to this young man, but the others that were at the prayer meeting. Today, as we celebrate Father's Day, our prayers go out to the families of those victims. Some were fathers. Others maybe were mothers. But our thoughts also turn to our earthly fathers, and we thank all of those fathers and fathers that are here today. Thank you. Thank you for giving protection and guidance to your children, trying to teach them and grow them up in the admonition of the Lord. And we thank our Heavenly Father for His guidance and His protection as well. We recognize our Father's voice, and hopefully we listen to our, and I'm speaking of our earthly Father at the moment, our Father's voice. And that helped us through life. But in the same way, we should be thanking our Heavenly Father, listening to our Heavenly Father for His protection, His guidance, His grace. And my question today is, are you hearing God's voice in your life? And if you're hearing that voice, are you listening to it? And are you discerning His call in your life? Now, throughout biblical history, we learn and read about men and women that heard the call of God. Some that spring to mind, obviously, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, David, John the Baptist, and of course, Jesus, who was fully man and fully God. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis 3, beginning with the 8th verse. I'm just going to look at some pieces of Scripture for some of the people that I've just mentioned, just to see what Scripture says about hearing God's voice. Genesis 3, beginning with the 8th verse. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." So Adam and Eve heard the voice of God. And not only did they hear the voice of God, but they also heard the sound, it says, the quote, "the sound of the Lord God." And what's implicit here is that when they heard the voice, or just the sound of God, they knew whose voice or sound it was. You know, it wasn't Joe, you know, or Dave or somebody else. They knew it was God. They recognized who was calling them. Later in Genesis chapter 6, God saw that man had become corrupt, and he decided to blot out man. But Noah found favor in the Lord, it says. Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Well, if Noah was walking with God, he was hearing God's voice. And we know that from the story because God told him to build this huge boat. And Noah listened, and all the people around made fun of him. And then made more fun of him when he started to take two animals into the ark. But he heard the voice of God. The rest of the people around him didn't hear God's voice. And they were consumed by the flood. Abraham heard God's voice. Turning to Genesis 12, beginning with the first verse. And this is Abraham, but it's Abram. It's before God makes a covenant with Abraham and changes his name from Abram to Abraham, but this is before. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go to your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was hearing God's voice, and he followed. Now Moses, of course, heard the voice of God. We all know that. He's walking along the mountain, and he sees this bush burning, and he goes up, and he hears the word of the Lord. Exodus 3, if you want to turn there, starting at verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Skip verse 5 and go to 6. And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Well, he wouldn't have hid his face for fear if he hadn't been hearing God's voice. Right? Of course, the prophets of the Old Testament heard the voice of God. The phrase that we find in Scripture, "Now the word of the Lord came to," and you can fill in Isaiah, Daniel, whoever. That phrase appears some 112 times in the Old Testament, referring to a divine message that was being given to a prophet. So the prophets heard the voice of the Lord. Jonah was one of these prophets. Now, I imagine that most people, and not just us, I mean most people in this country, at least know the basic story of Jonah in the whale. And that may be all they know, is Jonah in the whale. But do you know how and why Jonah ended up in the belly of the whale? We're going to look at the first chapter of the book of Jonah. Sorry, I've got to switch things. Jonah, chapter 1. And here's that phrase that I just mentioned. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Now Nineveh would be like New York City. Or Washington, D.C., if you prefer. Either one of them is pretty evil. So, either one of those will do. I always say New York City just because it's farther away from us than Washington. So think of Nineveh being New York City. God says, "Arise, go to New York City, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Verse 3, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, Tarshish would be like, let's say, Miami. It was in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. So God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "Hoo-hoo, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to Miami, not going to New York." So he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, Miami, and he paid the fare and went on board to go with them, away from the presence of the Lord. He was running away. He was fleeing the Lord God. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." Kind of interesting. Jonah went to sleep. "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is it that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to try to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. He says, throw me into the sea. And they say, well, that's not a really good idea. We're going to keep trying. They continue to try to get back to the shore. But they can't because God has a different idea. And then, look at what it says here in 14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now these are sailors, men that had other gods, prayed to other gods. And through this, they came to fear the Lord. They made sacrifices and they made vows to God Almighty. Amen. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah heard the voice of God. And it wasn't the first time that he had heard the voice of God. He was a prophet. We know that by looking at 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. But 2 Kings says, He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So Jonah was a prophet of God. He heard the word of the Lord many times. And in this instance, what did he do? He ran away. He tried to flee from God. And there were consequences. He got swallowed up by this fish. Have you heard the word of God? Have you been able to discern what he's saying, what he's calling you to do? Have you responded? And if you have responded, has it been like Jonah to run away or Moses? I was born into a Christian home. There's not a time that I can remember when I didn't know the name of God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. And we were raised in a Baptist tradition. When I was 15, I answered the altar call. I came down front. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was baptized. At the age of 17, I believe I heard the voice of God calling me into ministry. And that spring we had, you know, Youth Sunday. You know, all the youth do things. The ushers, they're the do the music. Well, I was called upon to preach, give the sermon. I put together a sermon. I have no idea to this day what that sermon was. But I can tell you one thing. It was terrible. It was awful. And it was kind of about that point that I said, maybe God isn't calling me into ministry. Now, I was very involved in dramatics at school. And so I kind of ran screaming into the theater. You know, God said, I want you to go into ministry. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to New York City. And I said, nope. I'm going to go to Miami. I'm going to the theater. The ministry and theater are exact opposites. Trust me. It is, if not the most, one of the most godless cultures that you can find. Now, a little aside here, any of the kids or anybody that's thinking about going into theater, I'm not trying to dissuade you from going into theater, because we're needed in the entertainment industry. That's a mission field, and we are needed there. But you better know what you're going into if you do that. And if you have questions about that, call me. I am the unofficial chaplain to the theater community in Washington and Baltimore. And, you know, when there are illnesses, deaths, things like that, I get calls from people that I have worked with in the theater to come and make a visit or, you know, do a funeral service or whatever. When I do a show, I offer prayer every night before the performance to any that are interested in coming for prayer. And there are some. They're closet Christians in the theater. Or I just leave it open. If anyone has a prayer request, they can just leave it on my dressing station, and I'll lift it up. At any rate, I've gotten off on a tangent. So, after high school, I went to college, and I went into the theater program in college. And for the next 10 years, probably, I was playing with crystals and energy, light, all of the New Age spirituality. God had some other ideas for me. After college, I went into dinner theater. I got a job pretty much fairly immediately after school. And I was full force into the theater life. Got married, had a son. And at age 28, I had just finished doing a production of Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat at West End Dinner Theater in Alexandria, Virginia. It doesn't exist any longer. And I had gotten a job, my first downtown Washington theater job at the Woolly Mammoth Theater, doing a show that I didn't really have a problem with at the time, called the Rocky Horror Picture Show. Okay? And I had like about a 2 or 3 week break between the time that Joseph ended and Rocky Horror started rehearsals. So we went on a vacation. And we packed up, my wife packed up our 2-year-old son. She was 9 months pregnant with our daughter at the time. And her 15-year-old nephew and I believe 7-year-old, I think Sarah was 7 years old at the time, niece. And we went down to the beach, went to Ocean City. And at that time, Hurricane Bertha was coming through. I don't know if you remember that. This would have been 1990. And it laid us up for like 3 days at the beach. The first day we got there was nice. We were on the beach. That was great. Then the storm came in, and we stayed in the hotel. We went to see movies. We did the boardwalk, you know, all the stuff that you can do not being able to go to the beach. 3 days later, I think that's right, but it sounds good anyway, 3 days, right? 3 days later, the skies cleared. The storm moved off the coast. It was a perfect day. Wednesday, August 1st, 1990, perfect day, 85 degrees, not a cloud in the sky. And the hurricane was about 500 miles off the coast. And so what it was doing was creating a pretty rough surf. The riptide was strong. The waves were huge. They were perfect for body surfing, especially for a 28-year-old guy who's invincible, right? So just before lunch, I decided I'm going to go in and catch a few waves. And, you know, everybody here been to Ocean City or at least the beach? Probably, or at least most. And if you've done any, if you've done body surfing, it doesn't even mean, you know, you don't have to have done body surfing, but you know how you do. You get in the water, you're going out, wave comes up, you dive through a wave, right? You come up, next wave, you dive through a wave. Next wave comes up, you dive through a wave. I got to about chest-high water, and I came up out of a wave, and I looked up, and there was this 10-foot wave about to crest. And I thought, this is it. This is the wave to catch. And so I jumped up, trying to get on top of this wave. And there was no way that was going to happen. Wave came down, hit me. Broke my neck in two places. I had no idea what had happened. There was no pain. After the impact, all I knew was I was being tossed and turned in the water. You know, and you've been hit by waves. You know what that's like. You're being, you know, tossed all about. So my first thought was, swim. Now, you know, anybody that's done this, you know that if you start swimming, you can right yourself and get out of that turbulent water that you're in. So that was my first thought. All right, swim. Start swimming. Virtually nothing worked. And I knew I was in trouble. So my next thought was, all right, hold your breath. Which obviously I did, or I wouldn't be here today. And then I had a vision. And I saw myself as clear as day with my 2-year-old son. We were on a track, like around a football field, and I was in a wheelchair. And at that moment, I did something that I hadn't done in 10 years. I called out to God, not the energy, not some crystals. I called out to God. Why? Because I'd been raised in a Christian home. I knew the voice of God. I had heard the voice of God, like Jonah, and I ran away. But like Jonah in the belly of the whale, which we'll look at next week, I called out to God, and I said, God, I can deal with being a paraplegic. Just let me live. At that moment, I was pretty much on the floor of the ocean, but in shallow water, so I could see out of the water, but I was still underwater, and I saw a woman running toward me. Now, pause for just a second. My wife had been watching and knew that something was wrong. And she started to make her way toward the water. At this particular point, I was exactly in between two lifeguard stands. So, of course, they weren't paying attention, nor could they hear her calls. And she had a decision to make because she was worried about going into this rough water at 9 months pregnant. And I firmly believe our prayers happened at the same time, but she prayed, Lord God, do I go in and help my husband or do I protect my baby? And at that moment, this woman came running by her and just turned around and said, stop! And then she came in. The next thing I knew, I was out of the water. Fortunately, there was a man from the BG&E shock unit there on the beach. He knew exactly what to do. He got, as far as I know, he was the first one to me, got my arms pinned behind my head so that I couldn't move. You're trying to create a stable spine as much as you can. Lifeguards were the last people to get there. The paramedics got there from Salisbury General. And, of course, sir, can you wiggle your toes for us? Sir, wiggle your toes.
I'm wiggling them.
Sir, wiggle your toes.
I'm wiggling them.
Obviously, there was a problem. They put me in the ambulance, went to Salisbury General. As God had preordained, there was a surgeon that had just come on staff at Salisbury from shock trauma, University of Maryland shock trauma in Baltimore. He took one look at the x-rays, knew exactly what was going on, and said, call the helicopter and medevac this guy right up to Baltimore immediately. So we took the flight to Baltimore. I ended up having two surgeries that evening, day, night, I don't even remember. And the Lord was with me. I'll talk more about what happened after that next week because there is more. As what's his name would say, the rest of the story. Who am I thinking of? Thank you, Paul Harvey. Went out of my head. As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, that'll be next week. But the point I'm trying to make here is that we need to hear God's call in our lives. And we need to respond to God's call. We need to trust him, and then we need to obey him. Because the fact of the matter is, folks, I heard him call me into ministry when I was 17. And I said, no, I'm not doing that. And at age 28, he said, yes, you are. Now is your time to listen to me. I've given you an opportunity. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to go through some tragic, life-altering event. And what I am saying is, don't do that. Don't do that. Hear God's voice and obey and follow him. Because you just don't know how he's going to work it all out. I was at a convention a few years back. For 10 years, I served with the Reformed Episcopal Church. And I was at a conference in Philadelphia, and we were coming out of a worship service and crossing the street, and car pulls up, the windows open, the lady's sitting there, and she looks over and she goes, a minister in a wheelchair. But see, my witness and testimony that God is now using from this chair, I don't even have to say anything. And it's a, what is it? Preach all the time, and if you have to use words, Right? Paul said that. So God will use us in the way that He sees fit. Have you heard God's call? And if you have, are you listening? And are you following? Trust in the Lord always. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we do trust you. But in our human frailty, Lord, it is difficult at times. We need your help. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us in our faith, in our trusting, and in our obeying. Father, as difficult as it is to see you through our daily lives, the things that go on in our day-to-day life, we get mired sometimes, Lord, in minutia, in the small and large tasks that are placed before us on a daily basis. Help us to see through all of that, Lord, to see you, to see your face, to hear your voice, to listen to your call in our lives and on our hearts. Father, we commit ourselves to you. On this Father's Day, Lord, and your day, every day, Father's Day is every day for you. Help us to remember that. Help us to praise and worship you each day, to study your scripture, and to be thankful for all your gifts. Father, I pray for this nation. I pray for the road that we have set ourselves upon, because it's not the right road. I pray for revival, that you would awaken our minds and our hearts, that the people of this nation, our leaders, would hear your voice and respond to your call. Father, we pray all of these things through the precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And together we say, Amen.